Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. God, just as you lifted the eyes of the disciples to the rising Jesus at his ascension, so lift our eyes to you as we hear your holy word today, that we too might turn our eyes toward the need of the world and follow in your way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, on page 1818 in your pew Bible, if you're following along that way. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
That is an all-time favorite passage. Love that prayer. More on that to come. Well, last week, Dustin and I went, we put Ainsley to bed, so it was right around 8, and we left the big kids in charge and went to go meet some friends at their house. They had wanted to debrief. They're going through some hard things and wanted to debrief. And as we were driving, they live about a mile from our house, a little less than a mile. And as we were driving there, it's the same route that we take to get to the high school to take Isaac to school. So it is now has become a trip that we take multiple times a day to the high school. So we drop him off, we pick him up. We still take him to football, even though he just sits there and watches practice. He's really hoping at some point that he'll be able to play. I think this week he might be cleared. But so this is a well-worn path. So the house we were going to was about halfway to the high school. So we're chatting and we're totally lost in conversation, and all of a sudden we just pass their house as though we're just going to the high school because we're on autopilot. And I asked my husband, "Oh, are you going to their house?" And he goes, "Oh my gosh, I just am so used to driving to the high school that I just kept going and was on autopilot." So we had to turn the car around and go back to our friend's house. But it made me think, has this ever happened to you where you are driving somewhere and because you're on a familiar path, you just kind of go the way that you're so used to going and you miss your turn? Or your brain is so kind of distracted that you're going about your business and you miss what you were supposed to be doing. Exactly. Thank you. Yes, it happens to me. There are so many times when I am upstairs and I go down to the kitchen and I stand in the kitchen like, I know I'm here for a reason. I went downstairs to get something, but I don't remember what it was. Oh, well, and that happens more times than I would like to admit. It happens to me quite often. But sometimes I think we do this in the church. When we come to church, sometimes I think that we forget we are so accustomed to going to church. It's what we have been doing every Sunday for most of our lives, for many of us. Some of us are newer to the faith. But sometimes we forget to stop and ask the question, what is church for? Why am I doing this thing every single week? Now, I know that it's good. I know that I'm supposed to be going. I know that I am changed and transformed. I come to worship with authenticity. But that question of what is the church for, and pausing to ask that question each and every time we come on Sunday, instead of just showing up and doing what we do every Sunday, I think it would do us some good to note, what are we here for? What is the church for? Last week, we kicked off our stewardship campaign, and I asked you both in a letter that I wrote that hopefully was either handed to you when you walked in or arrived in your mailbox, as well as in my sermon, I asked you to consider prayerfully, how is God inviting you to partner with what God is doing here at Hillsborough Presbyterian Church? And how is God inviting you to partner with what God is already doing in the world? And so I think if we are going to faithfully consider what God is inviting us to be a part of in God's church and in God's world, we first have to ask that question, what is the church for? What is the larger mission of God's church, and how do I fit into that larger mission? So for the next 7 weeks, we are going to be talking about that question, and it might come out in some different ways than you would be expecting. So we're going to look at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a book that is dedicated to recounting the story of the birth of God's church. And it's the birth of the church right after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So we are going to allow Acts to answer that question for us. What is the church for? And we will use that book and the passages that we'll look at throughout the next 7 weeks as a lens through which we discern how we fit into and live out the mission of God's church in Hillsborough, Oregon, United States of America, God's world. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. Typically, this is a passage that's read during Ascension Sunday, so it's a little odd that we're reading it in October. Ascension Sunday would be that Sunday shortly after Easter, but I think Acts has a lot to tell us about why we're here and what we're doing and what is the purpose of this gathering. So let's read together. And when I say read together, I know I get confusing. I hope you're always reading with me. I will read aloud so it doesn't get confusing, but I would love for you to either listen with the eyes of your heart or read the words on the screen or in your pew Bible. So Acts 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, holy number, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Always asking that question. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, anytime we study scripture, faithful reading of the text invites us to notice words or phrases that might prompt us to, or might indicate that there is more going on in the story than what we have just read. So in our case, the phrase, in my former book, Theophilus, should give us some pause and prompt us to ask, what was the author's former book? So many of you already know the answer to this, but Acts is often referred to as Luke Acts. And that is because it's believed that these two books, Luke and Acts, were written by the same author, who many, but not all, actually agree was Luke. But also, these two books are meant to go together. It's one long story. And Luke's gospel is part one, and it talks about the story and the birth of the life of Christ, whereas Acts is part two, the story and the birth of the life of the church. So, everyone knows that you don't read the sequel before you first read the original, and obviously we don't have time to read all of Luke today, but fortunately this year in our lectionary, Advent, we'll be covering a lot of that Luke story, so we'll get some more time with that. But I do want to look at the closing words in the book of Luke, because I think they provide a bridge for where we have been and where we are in this passage. So there is Luke 24, 46 through 53 is that very last passage where we kind of have some echoing story here. So here's what it says. He, referring to Jesus, told them, the disciples, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So the threads that connect these two passages of Luke Acts, are the blessing and sending of Jesus' followers after the ascension, and his instruction to them to return to Jerusalem and wait, which seems kind of odd. I love that Luke makes a point of telling us that Jesus took the time to bless them. He blessed them before sending them off and then ascending to heaven. I think there is something to be said about the blessing coming before the waiting. The Greek word for bless is eulogeo, which is where we get our English word eulogy. You often hear that when we think about memorial services, eulogy. It means to bless or to speak well of. So I want you to, sometimes when we read scripture, it is really helpful to use our imaginations, not because I'm trying to create something that isn't there, but because I think God gave us our imaginations, and so when we can climb into the passage, it makes it come alive a little bit more. So I imagine this scene where Jesus is blessing his disciples, and I imagine him with a twinkle in his eye, looking at each one of them and telling them what he loves about them. And I picture him putting his hands around their faces and reminding them that they are loved, reminding them that they are called and sent, reminding them that he's so very fond of them. Because I really believe that that's what God does in God's interactions with us. It calls to mind this picture, this blessing, that before anything else happened, a blessing. Before they were sent, before they did anything of importance, there was a blessing, which sounds a lot like Jesus' blessing right after his baptism, doesn't it? Do you remember that? When Jesus came out of the water and we heard those words, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." So it's kind of this echo of that happening again before Jesus turned water into wine, before Jesus healed any body, before he raised anyone from the dead. God blessed Jesus and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And it was out of that blessing that Jesus then went into his ministry. What is so significant about the blessing I think, speaks directly to what the church is for. Blessing helps us understand what the church is for, and Henry Nouwen articulated it really well in his wonderful book, Life of the Beloved. If you haven't read The Life of the Beloved, it's so well written, and it reminds us what the church is for and how that relates to the blessing. He says, the blessings that we give each other are expressions of the blessing that rests on us from all eternity. It is the deepest affirmation of our true self. It's not enough to be chosen. We also have an ongoing blessing that allows us to hear in an ever new way that we belong to a loving God who will never leave us alone, but will remind us always that we are guided by love on every step of our lives. Now, and then goes on a little bit later, a few pages later in the book, to say, claiming your own blessedness always leads to a deep desire to bless others. So we see this thing that Jesus does. He blesses his disciples. So what is the church for? May it first and foremost be a place where we remember who we are, so that we then are motivated and live into the truth of who we are to go out and remind others who they are, right? When we are soaked in the truth of our own belovedness, we cannot help but remind others of theirs. It's just true. It's just the way we are wired. So the blessing, this blessing that Jesus extends to his disciples, is meant to have a ripple effect. It starts here, church, but it does not stop here. It is not meant to live here. It is not meant to stay here. It is meant to have a ripple effect. And he even uses those words, Jerusalem, which is the city, Judea, the region, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's meant to have a ripple effect. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. What if we lived with the eyes to see how very loved we are, and then shared that with others? You may have heard when Dana was reading our first scripture passage, it was the Ephesians passage. And it is a favorite passage of mine. It's exactly that prayer that we would live into an understanding of how loved and blessed we are. The words say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power that is available to those who know and love God. I'm sorry that I adapt it my own way, my own words. That is a prayer that I have prayed for all three of my babies when I was rocking them to sleep at night and getting ready to put them in their cribs. It is also a prayer I have prayed for you, church, that the eyes of all of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we would know the hope to which we've been called. Know the blessing. Know how loved you are. So that in that identity, we move out into the world. But we can't move out into the world unless we live in that understanding ourselves. This is a prayer that we would grasp how expansive and powerful and transformative God's love is. That we would see differently, not just with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our hearts, meaning we could discern people, spirits, that we would discern how they're doing. You look sad. How can I come alongside of you in that? That we would move toward one another in love with a discerning spirit. It's a prayer that we would live with hope because we belong to God. And God is so very fond of each and every one of us. So that's the first piece that ties together Luke Acts, is this blessing and sending. But before anything else, there's a wait. So there's this whole instruction to wait. The Acts account says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. The Luke account says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In other words, wait. So I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to remind you who you are. I'm going to remind you how loved you are. And now wait. Seems odd. And as we all know, waiting is not easy, and it is not natural for any of us. We've talked about this before already, and in our wonderful age of technology, which has wonderful benefits but also a lot of downsides, we can bypass waiting altogether, can't we? So this week alone, I was able, with the help of technology, to figure out what time I was going to leave from my house so that I could bypass waiting in traffic and get here the fastest possible time. I was able to order my groceries online so they were delivered to my porch so I could bypass waiting in line at Costco. And I was also able to get same-day delivery on Amazon so I didn't have to wait for my nephew's birthday gift, my favorite tea, and my prescription, not my prescription, but my vitamins that I take each day. This is, our world is wired around no waiting. We don't like to wait, right? And I love to tell my children that back in my day, when we had phones, when I was their age, I had to wait for the busy signal to go away on my phone in order to make a phone call to my friends. I had to wait for our one family phone line, which was attached to the wall and did not allow me much privacy on phone conversations, to be available if I wanted to make a call. Or I had to wait to get home to see if anyone left me a message on a tape that was embedded in this weird machine on my parents' desk that left the voicemails at some point in the day, and I had no idea when they were left. Waiting is not something we do anymore. It is not comfortable, and it is not something that we like. So why does Jesus bless his disciples and then tell them to wait? Why doesn't he send them immediately after he ascends? Well, the most literal translation of the word wait in Acts from the Greek, now we've turned it into English, is await, wait further, wait around. And the word for stay, which we see in Luke, is to remain. Both of those words, if we sit with them long enough, reveal a dependency. So, await the gift I promised you. Remain where you are until you've been clothed in power. Stay and wait. These instructions are the starting place of the church. And they directly imply that the disciples are being asked to depend on God when they don't understand. Every move that they make, wait. Anything of significance that was going to happen was going to happen because of God, not because they handled it. Wait. The power, the promised gift, was not something and is not something we get to grab at or control. Wait. And what is even more interesting to me is where they are told to wait. Where are they waiting? Anybody remember? Jerusalem. What's the significance of Jerusalem? What happened in Jerusalem not too long ago? Jesus was crucified. So they are invited to wait in their place of pain. They are invited to wait in this place where it didn't work out the way they thought it was going to. And yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but there was no overtaking. There was no war. Jesus rose from the dead. And so then they go in and they start going back to their old way of thinking. They ask the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like they can't see differently. They see it only one way. I think we're kind of the same, actually. They can't imagine victory coming any other way than the way that made sense to them. Does that sound familiar at all? I don't understand why it's happening this way. You must be a bad God. You must have gotten it wrong, God, because it's not going the way I thought it was supposed to go. Wait. Wait, church. Wait. So Jesus blesses them and then sends them to wait. Wait for me. I do things differently. Wait for my power to ignite you. Don't go at this alone. You are not meant to do this alone. Wait for the gift my Father promised you. Yes, it will feel uncomfortable. Yes, it will be counterintuitive. I know you thought it would all unfold differently. Wait. Wait. Wait, dear ones. because my way is not your way. With me, life always follows death. With me, dancing always follows mourning. M-O-U-R, not M-O-R. With me, the waiting, and this is the point, must always precede the doing. The waiting must precede the doing. So church, what are we supposed to do with this? What does this mean for us? If the church was ignited after the blessing and the waiting, what does that mean for Hillsboro Presbyterian Church? First, we come to church to remember who we are, loved and blessed, so that when we walk out of this place, we cannot help but love others around us and in our neighborhood and in our grocery stores and in the coffee shops and where we're getting our cars fixed. And we wait, because the church is the people who have said yes to the waiting. What do I mean by that? We tune our ears to listen. We pay attention with the eyes of our hearts so that we will know the hope to which we have been called. God's ways are not our ways. We would be wise to not do the thing we think makes the most sense to us. We listen, we wait, we position ourselves in a listening posture so that everything that we do flows out of a place of listening and waiting. We are in a transition, and you've been in a transition for a really long time, and it probably feels like you've been doing a whole lot of waiting. And I know you're weary, and your tiredness this morning is a reflection of that. Actually, somebody falls asleep in my sermon every time. I'm not going to take it personally, but there's actually usually three or four of you that do, and it's a different person every time, so don't point any fingers. But I believe that God is doing something new and beautiful, not just in this church, but in God's church, in the global church. I believe that we are in a season where God is doing some really wonderful and exciting things, but we can't jump ahead and try and do things our way. Because unless we are empowered by what God is doing and we partner with God, then it's going to be futile. Our work and our effort will be futile. God is not surprised by where the church is right now. This is not a surprising thing. I had a spiritual director I met with for years, and I would vent about all sorts of things, and he would say, "Kelly, God is not surprised by this." And I was like, "Well, that's true, isn't it? It's interesting." But it was so eye-opening to me that the things that frustrate me and the things that I felt like I was irritated for waiting for, God wasn't surprised by that. God's in the midst of doing work. So we wait. This week, your elders are going to be engaging in a half-day retreat together. So we're going to sneak away for a 9 to 2 period of time, and we're going to wait on God together. We're going to have time of solitude and silence and listening, and then we're going to come back together, and we're going to talk about what did you hear, if anything, or was it just that God was inviting you to sit in God's loving arms and be held? Because all of that is important. So church, as we are in this season, as we feel like there's so much that needs to be done, unless we first and foremost know who we are in light of who God is, know that we are loved, know that we are sent to express that love to others, and until we are comfortable sitting and waiting and listening for God's instructions, we're really not going to be doing a whole lot of help. So, my first invitation to you is pray for your elders on Tuesday from 9 to 2. Please, please, please be praying that we would be attentive to what God wants to say to us. And also, when we get uncomfortable in the sitting and the silence and the waiting, maybe invite Jesus into that. I don't like waiting. I don't like sitting quietly and listening for your voice. I'm not convinced your voice actually speaks. All of it. God can handle all of that. But until that's our starting place, we have no business going over here and doing anything else. So the good news is I could never give this as a one-off sermon to any other church, because this is a series. This is the step one. We have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 coming. This isn't the end spot. We don't just sit and wait always. But this is the starting place. So unless we start and remember that we are loved, and then we wait attentively to see where God's at work, and then go there, we have no business doing anything out there. So what is the church for? First, the church is for remembering that our identity comes solely from God. Second, the church is for waiting on God's timing and going only where God is at work. Make sense? Okay. The being has to always precede the doing. We are loved and we are instructed to wait. So together may our identity come from that voice of love and our willingness to wait. Let's pray together, and then we will have a time of just silent reflection. If something irritated you that I said, if something sparked for you, just hold. We're going to listen to the piano music and hold our hands and just ask God, help me to receive what it is that you want me to receive through your living word. And God, if there was anything I said that was distracting, get me out of the way. May we hear your voice. We love you, Lord. We are your church, loved by you, called to love others, and invited to wait. So here we are. Speak, your servants are listening.